Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Appreciate that song. Amen. All the songs, the choir sang, and that's old songs. And I'm glad they're faithful songs about our Lord, truthful songs about our Lord. Amen. Amen. I talked to two pastors this past week that are undergoing church problems, and the problem's not necessarily just in the membership, it's in the leadership of the church. And both of these pastors that I talked to, they're in other states, but both of these pastors, if something's not done, are going to be leaving their churches soon, probably. And there's a dearth of it. I was talking to my dad about it last night. It was not before last. Dad said that he's got a friend, started a church in Wichita, Kansas. He said that in 2023, he knew of 23 preacher friends that are not only not pastoring, they're out of the ministry. They quit last year and got another job. There's a lot of pressure and stress on God's people, and particularly on leadership. We got a dearth of leadership all across our land. I don't care what political party you know of, there's not good leadership in any of them. Very few businesses have good leadership now. And it's coming into our churches. And we need people to step up. I touched on that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. It's not a time to let up. Now it's time to tighten up. If it's ever been, now is the time. And that's sort of what I'm going to be preaching on this morning in my thoughts. We went to church with Melissa's mom and dad Wednesday night. Church I preached in 20 years ago, they would run over 100, 120, 130. And there's about 8 people there on Wednesday night besides us. Part of the problem, just to be honest with you, is leadership. The pastor's wife wasn't there. She don't come to Sunday school. They got a baby. You know, she don't get any sleep. Did you know every mother has done without sleep and had to go on? You just got things you got to do. You just have to. Right? And by the way, every dad has had to do without sleep. He's had to get up and go. You just have to. Amen. Amen. We got such soft, pansy-fied people in our country today. That's really the truth. Just so pansy-fied. I don't know a better, that may not even be a word, but I don't know of a better word to, yeah, sissified. That's what it is. Sissified. They talk about toxic masculinity. I don't even know where there's any masculinity, it seems like. Much, except for on the female side. All right. Anyway, that's appetizer. Yeah, thank you. That's message number one. It is probably what my message is going to be about. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar text. And by the way, we're going to be looking at the Bible. I'm going to be reading a lot of Bible verses you know, but I want you to put your eyes on it, if you will. I want you to keep your Bibles open, and I want you to go with me in these verses. We're just using this as a springboard. Verse number 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good, you know what that next four-letter word is? Work. Amen. Let's all read together verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And I'm going to stop right there. But I'm going to focus on those two words, vigilant, sober. I want to preach this morning on the necessity of being vigilant. The necessity of being vigilant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us as we pray?
Father, we are grateful and thankful to be in your house. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would please be with those.
Yes, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Yes, help us, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The necessity of being vigilant. I said these are familiar verses to us. We've heard sermons preached from this mostly at ordination services, things like that, dealing with the qualifications of a preacher. And let me just start out by laying down the groundwork, and I'll say this because I think it needs to be said. I don't believe this is just a qualification of a pastor. I believe this is a qualification of any preacher. And the reason I believe that is because I know what people say. Well, you know, he can be double married. He can be divorced and remarried and still be an evangelist. Where's that in the Bible? Or he can be divorced and remarried and still be a missionary. Where's that in the Bible? He gives us qualifications, three qualifications, a bishop, a deacon, and a widow. All three of those must be the husband of one wife, the widow be the wife of one husband. And that's all he gives us. He doesn't give us qualifications of an evangelist, qualifications of a missionary, qualifications of just a preacher. But if a deacon's the lowest office and a widow is not even an office, then surely preaching would be held to a higher standard than deacons and widows, or at least as high a standard. Right? Okay. I don't know if you're on the same page with me on that, but that's what I believe. And so that's what I preach, and that's the way I try to practice. Amen. And I'm not against people. By the way, that doesn't mean if they've been divorced and they can't do anything. They can be a witness. They can be a worker. Amen. There's a lot of things they can do, but just don't desire an office that's you're not qualified for. Amen. You say, well, I thought grace covers everything. It does. It does. But what you did before salvation didn't get undone when you got saved. If you lost a limb, you still lost a limb. Certain jobs you can't do. Right? All right. Anyway, let me get on off of that. But I'm using this text, not preaching on the qualifications of a preacher, really. I'm just using this as a springboard. But I want you to notice that the qualification that we focus on most, and I've already focused on it, is that husband of one wife. The very next thing, look at it right here in your King James Bible. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Very next thing, vigilant. He's got to have his eyes open. He's got to be alert. He's got to be aware. Vigilant, and then it says sober. Sober. Vigilant. So those two words are very similar. And matter of fact, they're used interchangeably at times in the text or in the scriptures, other places as well. But vigilance, I looked them up in the Webster's. I'm not going to deal with Strong's, although I could. I did look those things up. And the word vigilant, I'll just say this first of all. The word vigilant, English word vigilant, is only found twice in your King James Bible. Only two times. And they're different Greek words. So I'm not going to go into the details of that. The one used in 1 Peter is the word that's mostly translated sober. But that's vigilant because vigilant and sober are together there, just like they are here. And we'll look at that in a moment. We'll get there. But I'll just use the English word. Webster's 1828 dictionary. The word vigilant, it says, means watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger or to provide safety. And it gives the example, take your places and be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter 5. That's what Webster 828 said. By the way, that's why they quit using Webster's 828 in the school, because he references Bible verses. Amen. Biblical definitions. Then the word sober in Webster's 1828 means, it's got five different definitions. Number one, temperate in the use of spirituous liquors, habitually temperate as a sober man. By the way, back in those days when they said liquors, it didn't necessarily mean strong drink. It meant liquid. Secondly, it says not intoxicated or overpowered by spirituous liquors, not drunken. Number three, it means not mad or insane, not wild, visionary, or heated with passion. Having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. Number four, it means regular, calm, not under the influence of passion, as in sober judgment, a man in his sober senses. And then number five, the word sober means serious, solemn, and grave. Amen. You know, all of you that know me know that I am I'm a jovial fella. Most fat people are jovial. I mean, they just got more to be happy about. We got more to be happy about. No, but seriously, I tend to be a jovial person, I think. I tend to be an optimistic person and all those kind of things. But when it comes to dealing with issues, you got to be serious. That doesn't mean that you can't see some funny or maybe make a, but I mean, you take it serious. And that's what he deals this thing about preaching. Preaching is a serious job. It's serious. Whether or not you're nervous, I just be honest, I don't get nervous in front of a crowd now like I used to, but I'm nervous about handling the Word of God. I'm nervous about the souls of little boys and girls. I'm nervous about the resistance of the enemy. I'm nervous about those things in a lot of cases, and I'll just say it again, preaching is serious business. That's what W.W. Burns used to say. You know, if y'all remember, he'd get down and he'd look around like, and he'd say, this is serious business. And it is serious business. Now, my message today, I'm going to preach three points. I'm talking about the necessity of being vigilant. Number one, I'm going to say we must be aware of our adversary. Number two, we must be alert to our armory. Number three, we must be active in our addressing. Addressing the issue, and I'm going to use it primarily in addressing the Lord. Prayer. Prayer is where our weapon is. Number one, we must be aware of our adversary. If you'll turn back in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel is a major prophet. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you're going to run up on Ezekiel. Large book. I'm going to start in chapter 3, read several verses, and then I'm going to go to chapter 33 and read several verses. Again, you probably know these verses, but I want you to see them. Look at them with me. And I'm preaching to me as a pastor, but I believe that this fits all of us. By the way, if the, you know, the old saying, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. And I believe that's right. I believe it's just right. All right. Let me say, first of all, chapter 3, verse 17. I'll just lay out my job as a pastor. One of the first things about being a pastor is to be on the lookout for trouble. I'm a watchman on the wall. That's what he's talking about in this text. A watchman on the wall, looking out for the approach of the enemy. Amen. Amen. The watchman on the wall. Verse number 17 is where I'll begin. These are words of God. I underline these verses. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. By the way, God did it. He said, I made you that. You didn't just choose it. I made you that. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Amen. I stop there in verse 21. And I'm going to chapter number 33 now. And while you're turning, I'll just make a few comments. My job as a pastor is to warn the wicked and to warn the righteous. That's what he said. Righteous men not warned, here's what he said to do. Righteous men not warned will sin. You ever wonder why some people don't see anything wrong with living in sin? Sometimes because they've never been warned. Amen. I didn't mean to work this in, but I'm here. I was talking to the men in the prayer meeting last night. By the way, ladies' prayer meeting will be this Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Men meet Saturday night at 7 o'clock. Every other, they meet every other. So the ladies will be this Saturday. I mentioned to the men that my wife and I on this trip, a lot of times as we're going, we'll listen to Dave Ramsey through her phone. And we was listening. Of course, now a lot of his shows are not him. It's other people, the Ramsey personalities. And there's a couple of a lady and a man and their personalities, and they're talking about an upcoming event where there's going to be plenty of booze. Now, they in their program, they say, God bless you. We're praying for you. In their program, they say, the only way to live with peace is to walk with the Prince of Peace. But they're talking about drinking booze. We quit it, moved to another, found one where it was Dave talking, one of his entree leadership things. He's talking with Mike Rowe, you know, the guy talks about working, I don't know, dirty jobs and all that kind of. He's talking to Mike Rowe, and they're having a big meeting down there again. They had one last year. They're going to have another one this year. And they're going to talk about all this stuff. And Mike Rowe says this. He said, one of the reasons I like coming to Ramsey events, and by the way, I'm not just blasting Dave Ramsey. He's got some wonderful ideas. But if he's going to Boozing Way, I'm done. I'm not going to Boozing Way. And I'm going to have to cry against it. But so he says, one of the reasons I like coming to a Ramsey event is because I know there'll be plenty of good bourbon. And Dave said, and good cigars. He didn't deny the bourbon. He just said, and good cigars. And then they go on, God bless you. God bless you. You know what they've done? They've got the country music Jesus, not the King James Bible Jesus. The country music Jesus drinks liquor and blesses people while they're drinking liquor. But the King James Bible Jesus don't do that kind of way. Righteous people not warned will sin. So they have to be warned. Wicked people are sinning already, and they need to be warned because God's going to judge their wickedness. That's what he's saying. Now here's what he said. If you don't warn them, they'll still die in their sin, but their blood is going to be required at your hand. Amen. I'm afraid all across America, there's going to be a lot, on Judgment Day, a lot of bloody-handed parents, a lot of bloody-handed preachers. Amen. A lot of bloody-handed people, because we just love them too much to say anything about it. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 1. And I read down through verse number 9. If you're looking at it with me. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man off their coast and set him for their watchman. He's already told Ezekiel, you're my watchman, I put you there. Now he said, you're the people's watchman, they put you there. And if when he see the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any man from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You see that? So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, If he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Amen. Now, he just said the same thing again. Why did he repeat himself just 30 chapters away? Because there's such a need for the preacher to be reminded he's got a job to do. My job's not just to come in here and preach. My job's to pastor you folk. My job's to care about you. Amen. Not just to preach and say, I don't care what you do. My job is to care what you do. Right? My job as a pastor is the idea of an under-shepherd, but a shepherd over sheep. And the watching of the flock. And the protecting of the flock. There's wolves out there. There's dangers out there. And the sheep don't recognize it. That's what he said. Now, while I'm here, let me just plug this. Brother Jacob's a young man. Brother Philip taught Sunday school. He's a young man. But young men with a Bible still have a Bible. And they're on the wall watching for you. By the way, why don't some of you older folks get up here and watch on the wall a while? If you don't want young men teaching, you want some of you older fellas do it. You say, preacher, are you mad? I'm getting there. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to be sober. I'm trying to be calm. But I'm trying to be vigilant. There's a wall. I'm on an elevated place. They do this so the volume goes out. Of course, we got microphones. Could do that even when I'm down there. But it's an elevated place. But in the spiritual realm, God places you there. And when you're preaching the Bible or you're teaching the Bible, you see people. You see when people aren't paying attention. You can see that. Amen. You can see when they're more interested in a child than they are in the Lord. By the way, don't let a baby get God's glory. I know you had to deal with them. I understand that. I'm not fussing at you. But I'm telling you, don't play with them. Amen. I remember a lady at Vision. She'd sit behind kids. She'd take a pencil with the eraser and tickle their ear with that pencil, trying to get their attention. I was trying to get her attention. Amen. I've seen people fill out their checkbook while the preacher, clip their nails while the preacher's preaching. I know checkbooks got to be filled out. I know, but hope they're balanced. I know you got to clip your nails, but church ain't the place for that. Amen. Amen. And I'm not mad when I'm saying that. I'm just preaching. I'm being vigilant on the wall saying, watch what you're doing. Get serious about one of our problems is this in America today. We've not been serious about our own life. We've had it so good. We just coast and coast and coast. We're past the coasting now. Amen. We're going to have to put the brakes on. We're going to have to turn around and hit the gas. We're headed down. We coasted downhill so long and we're coasting so fast now. We're going to have to get serious and put some brakes on and turn around and hit the gas quickly. Amen. If we're going to get where we need to be for the glory of God. I said it in Sunday school this morning and I didn't mean for it all to bleed together, but it has. And that I was talking about raising children, and Philip was talking about raising children. And he said, dealing with how that he was raised, and how he wants to raise Ezra, and talk about how he didn't get saved as early as he wished he'd got saved, hopes Ezra gets saved early, and I agree with all that. And I made the statement, I said, all of us, think about when you was growing up, do you think there's as much demonic pressure as there is today? Everybody says no. There's more demonic pressure now than there's ever been. There's more perverts. There's more in your face. Sin and recruiting. Amen. Grooming. All that is in your face now. And so if there's ever a time to lighten up, now's not the time. If there's ever a time to tighten up, now is the time. Amen. You say, who are you preaching to? Every last one of us. I'm started on the wall. But everybody down under the wall. Everybody out in the field. It's time to tighten up. All right. Amen. So my job is to be on the lookout for the enemy. When I see him, I'm to blow the trumpet. Lift up my voice like a trumpet. That's what God told Isaiah to do. Amen. when you pray, and I said that about getting mad. Sometimes when you get zealous, people think you're mad, you're angry. And one of the reasons is because they ain't never seen anybody get zealous about anything much. Amen. We're to blow the trumpet. We're to make a noise. We're to stir things up. We're to upset the apple cart. Right? One of the problems in churches today, one of these pastors I talked to, he's got a good man, just don't want to upset no apple carts. Won't take a stand. Talked to that other pastor, I've said that to him. He's got similar things. Mountain people, by the way, I grew up in the mountains, North Carolina. Mountain people, and I think Western people, have a lot of the same mentality in that they just want to be able to get along, just go along. Let's just have church and not have no trouble. I don't want trouble. But when the enemy shows up, you better have trouble. Don't just lock arms with the enemy. Don't just lay down for the enemy. Amen. Stand up against the enemy. And if it causes ripples, by the way, everything you do is going to ripple some water somewhere. Right. Everything you do is going to ripple some water somewhere. So, I'm to announce the issue at hand when I see trouble. That's what he's talking about. You see the enemy on his way. I'm to raise an alarm. That's my job. Now here's the situation. There's a very good chance you might not see what I see on the wall. Brother Duncan already alluded to some of that this morning. He talked to me about it last week. He mentioned to me then. He asked me, have you ever, he said, you've never driven an 18-wheeler, have you? I said, no, never have. He said, then you wouldn't know how to drive an 18-wheeler down Donner Pass, is that right? Without a jake brake. And he said, but I do. He said, but I don't know anything about pastoring. That was what he said. That was his statement. But he said, but there's things you can see. And he's right. That what I'm preaching about today is I see, and I want you to see, that there's an enemy around. There's an enemy around. There's an adversary that we need to be alerted to. We need to be aware of the fact that there is an adversary. Amen. And he's not our neighbor. He's probably closer than that, to be honest with you. It's not another person in the church. It's the devil. And we'll say Satan, I know whether or not it's him personally, it's his work. That's why I said it that way. When Jesus said to Peter, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't know if Satan himself was anywhere around. But he knew that was satanic business Peter was doing. And so there's satanic adversary. There's satanic influence all around us. My job is to be on the lookout. My job is to warn. Now listen, you can alliterate this. My job is to be on the lookout. Your job is to listen. My job is to be on the lookout and to warn you. Your job is to listen and heed the warning. Wake up when the trumpet sounds. Right? And I know some people have problems sleeping. But listen, if you sleep through the services, what good are you getting? Gotta wake up. Amen. Pinch yourself or get your wife to pinch you. Amen. Or give me permission. No, but seriously. If we come to church and we're not involved in the service, our mind is somewhere else. Amen. If we're thinking about what we're eating, and by the way, I know we got family here with family in the hospital. You can't help but your mind be somewhere else. But I'm talking about on a regular basis. We got to do our best to focus our attention on the Word of God and the things of God. Amen. Amen. And realize that God put the preacher on the wall. Why? For your protection. Amen. To warn you. By the way, not to fight the enemy for you. The watchman on the wall does not do all the fighting. Amen. The people that are warned are the ones to do the fighting. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 So I say there's an enemy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I said this vigilant is only found this one other time in the King James Bible. Qualifications of a preacher. And then as a warning about the wicked one. Verse The preacher needs to be vigilant, to be sober. That's what he said, it's a qualification. Early on the list, high up on the list of qualifications. Right after his marriage being right. He's to be vigilant and sober. In other words, he needs to be spiritually awake, alert, and aware. He can't be passive. He can't be AWOL. He can't be absent. He's got to be diligent. Watching, willing to sound the alarm. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. By the way, he is not just preaching to the preachers. I know he started out chapter 5 with the elders, which are among you, I exhort. And he tells about feeding the flock and all that. But then he goes down to the younger, and he goes, so he's talking to all the men, which I'd say includes women and children as well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, by the way, he's not just Christ's adversary, he's your adversary. He hates you. Because he hates Christ. Yeah. By the way, he hates sinners. That's why he's destroying them as quickly as he can. He even hates sinners, but he especially hates God's children. He's an enemy to God and the things of God. And so he hates. All right, I didn't finish reading that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what happens when he devours? He just swallows you up. Chews you up. Whom resist. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now Peter's not preaching or speaking to preachers only. Being required to be sober and vigilant. Amen. He's talking to, I believe, every man, woman, boy, and girl. Amen. We all have an adversary. That's what he's talking about. He's your adversary. Right. He hates the smallest child in here. As well as the oldest man or woman. He hates the least spiritual as well as the most spiritual. Yeah. He hates them all. He's your adversary. I believe every home has an adversary. Every church has an adversary. Every individual has an adversary. Therefore, we must all be aware of that fact. My job as a watchman on the wall is to make you aware, to remind you you've got an enemy. You can't afford to go to sleep at the wheel. You can't afford to coast. You can't afford just to slack up. Preacher, you don't know how long I've been doing what I've been doing. No, that's right, but now's not the time to slack up. Amen. So, Satan is against us. We're on a battlefield. By the way, especially when the preacher has warned us, we ought to be aware of the fact that we have an adversary. We ought to be alert to the fact that we have an adversary. Amen. We would be wise to wake up and realize we have an adversary. Satan is against us. So many people today walk around seemingly unaware that there is an enemy. They don't have one stitch of armor on. They're not the least bit concerned about the adversary. And yet they're on the battlefield. Amen. They don't realize that the lion is prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. They don't realize that. Right? They don't care enough to go to church faithfully. Amen. They don't care enough to read their Bible faithfully. And by the way, I'll just plug this. Just going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is not enough if you're not in your Bible. And praying and walking with God. Amen. Satan's against us. We're on the battlefield. By the way, what's the use of having a watchman on the wall if you're not going to show up to hear him when he blows the trumpet? Or how about this? So many people, they hear it, but they say, it's not as bad as the preacher thinks it is. They're not on the wall, but they can see farther than he can. At least they think they can. They're fooled into thinking they can. Well, it's not as bad as he thinks it is. It's not really that major an issue. I just don't think we got to, you know, my family will be all right. I ask again, what's the use of having a watchman on the wall if you're not going to listen to him when he blows the trumpet? Amen. Not just show up, listen to him when he blows the trumpet. Amen. All right. Number two, not only we must be aware of our adversary. Number two, I said, we must be alert to our armory. We have armor. I said some people don't even have a stitch of armor on. You know where that's at in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back there if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll put our eyes on it. I know you know it, but I want you to see it. I'll do my best not to dwell as long on these two points as I have this one, this first one. I don't want to wear you out. Matter of fact, the sermon itself ought to wear you out in another way. You know what I'm talking about. But I don't, at the same time, I don't want to just rush through and just punch a time clock and go home. Amen. If you went to a restaurant, just to give you an idea here. Yeah. How many of you have ever been to a restaurant and you was there past the closing time? When they locked the door with you still in there. Anybody done that? I've done it several times. Matter of fact, we went to a McDonald's one time. Brother Sammy Allen's preaching in Mount Airy, North Carolina. We went there and shortly after we walked in the door, the fellow went over and started locking the doors. And Terry Sheets was with us. Terry went, whoa, dream come true. I've always wanted to be locked in at McDonald's. That's what he said. But you know what you do when you ain't got your food yet, or maybe you've got it, but you haven't eaten yet. When it time to punch the clock, you don't punch the clock and go home. You stay for the meal. That's what we're doing. All right, hang with me. We might lock the door and hold you in there, but we're going to stay for the meal. All right, we've got to be alert to our armory. Look at verse number 11. I'll just start there, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it all on is what he's saying right off the top. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Sounds to me like that if you don't put it on, you probably won't stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds pretty bad to me. And that's exactly how bad it is. Therefore, or wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I said it again. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll stop there, though the sentence don't stop. He's dealing with all these different parts of our armor. And he tells us, not only do we have an adversary, but we got an armor. I'm afraid a lot of people not only have not even thought about their adversary, they've not paid attention to their armor. Amen. If we've got men that carry, some open carry, some concealed carry, and we've talked about if somebody were to come in and you never know what's going to happen. Amen. If they show up at Joel Osteen smiling like he does and shoot up the place and preaching like we do, they're apt to show up sometime. If that were to happen, you wouldn't want somebody that hasn't fired a gun in 20 years to pull theirs. They've not oiled it. They've not cleaned it. They've not taken care of it. You want somebody that knows they got a weapon and knows how to use that thing. Right. This thing about fighting our enemy, we've all got the weapons. All of us. We've all got the weapons. We've all got all the weapons. He talks about put on the whole armor. Take unto you the whole armor. We got it. But have we paid any attention to it? Is what he's talking about. Amen. So we've got an adversary. And we've got armor. The warfare is spiritual, he said. And the armor is spiritual. Amen. Far too many people are walking around on the battlefield. All they're thinking about is physical. Not even thinking about the spiritual. Amen. They're in this battlefield. Shots being fired. And they don't even have a stitch of armor on. Amen. I say it again. If you don't spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis, you're going forth to battle without any armor. You're at least, listen to me now, you're at least going forth to battle without your sword. That's your Bible. Without your shield, which is your faith that your Bible produces. And without your weapon of prayer. You're going forth in the battle unarmed, unprepared. Amen. As your pastor, as the watchman on the wall, I'm not telling you these things just to earn a paycheck. I'm telling you these things because there's danger out there. Amen. Far too many people have been taken hostage by the devil. You remember David told Saul, King Saul, when he's getting ready to face Goliath, they said, you're too young, you can't do it. By the way, they had old men in the army wasn't willing to fight, but wanted to complain about a young man that was. That just goes to what I was talking about a minute ago. Every one of them, listen, wake up. Man up. Amen. David told Saul something that we would not know about if David hadn't told him. We don't know that David ever said a thing about it to his brethren, said anything about it to his dad. But he said, I was out there tending my dad's sheep, and a bear came and took one of the lambs. And a lion came and took one of the lambs. And he said, I went out after him. And he said, I took that lion by the beard. Why? Because he's got a lamb in his mouth. He's going to get that lamb out of that lion's mouth if he's got to pull that lion wrong side out to get that lamb out. Amen. I like that's what Brother Vic said, that when Samson fought that lion in that vineyard, said he just reached down his throat, grabbed him by the tail, and jerked him wrong side out. Amen. It's pretty good. David's going to get that lamb out of that lion's mouth. Because David knew he is responsible for that lamb. You remember Jacob when he's talking to Laban, he's fleeing from Laban, and Jacob said, he said, if I lost anything, who was responsible for it? He said, you didn't bear the brunt. He said, I bore it. It's my responsibility. He said, blood's on my hand if I don't tell you, if I don't watch for you, if I don't warn you. Amen. And so that's what I'm doing in this message today. Number three, I'll just jump down there to number three. We not only must be aware of our enemy and alert to our armor, but we need to be active in our addressing. I see the adversary approaching, taking far too many of God's people hostage, got them in their mouth, tearing them up, and it's as if they don't even notice. They're not heeding the warning. If the warning's going out, they're not heeding the warning. They're not suiting up in the armor. When the watchman sounds the trumpet, what's the people to do? The people are to call on God. They're not to run and flee. They're to go forth to battle. Now there's a time for fleeing into the city. If you're out in the field and you're working, your weapons are in the city, then get in the city and get your weapons. You understand that scenario that he's dealing with. But you don't just go in the city and hunker down and hide. You don't just get in a foxhole and hope for the best. Cover your head and hope for the best. No. By the way, if you was in a real foxhole, I'll tell you what one thing you'd probably be doing. You'd probably be praying in that foxhole. Amen. Now, I didn't say you can't pray in school, but when the shooters come, you can pray. Oh, yeah, you can pray. When you're in that foxhole, you can pray. This is what I'm saying right now for us. This is where I'm at. Island Ford Baptist Church needs to be a praying church. I said this a few years ago when we was talking about a year and a half ago, something like that. When we was talking about starting those stations, and I was talking about the added expenses, and then we've been through all that, and God bless us get there. By the way, we had our last marathon, and I said this in the marathon. God help me with this week. I saw the answer this week. I made the statement. I said, we need more than just a $40,000 marathon. We need extras, people. And I was talking about if God would help us, maybe raise some support, whatever. Did you know we raised $5,000 more than we asked for? We had $5,000 wasn't promised came in. This week ago, we had two people who could send $500 that wasn't promised on the marathon. People sent it in. So here's what God said he can do. God said, I can handle that. But we'll still lose it all if we lose our church. Why did he say be vigilant? He talked about that preacher's got to be right in his marriage. He better have his eyes open. Because if he loses that marriage, he's lost his ministry. As a church, if we lose our church, the bride of Christ, we've lost the radio ministry. They can keep sending money. But if we dwindle down, like I was talking about that church, say 130 to about 8 people. Now they had more than that on Sunday. If we dwindle down to nothing, you say, what are we supposed to do, preacher? Well, I do believe in beating the bushes. I do believe in knocking doors. I do believe in inviting other people to church. But I'll tell you something a whole lot more powerful than that. That's ringing the prayer bells of heaven. That's getting hold of the horns of the altar. Amen. Praying and begging God for some help. Amen. That's why I use that verse in my text this morning. When King Hezekiah got word that Rabshakeh had surrounded the city and was planning to invade the city, you know what he did? He took that letter and he went to the house of God and he spread it out before the Lord. And by the way, we heard a message for a week about humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways, and almost nobody moved. I ain't just fussing at you. But I'm just telling you that's the fact. You reckon we don't need revival? Why are our altars barren? Why are our eyes tearless? When we see families falling apart, when we see people going astray, when we see people getting upset at one another over silly little foolish things. Amen. Amen. Hezekiah laid it out before the Lord and called on God to help him. I'm telling you, it's time for God's people to wake up. Get on the altar and ask for help. They're going to come with a song. Whether you come to this altar or not right now, that's your business. But I'm going to ask, is there no enemy to be aware of? Are we safe and happy right where we're at? Or do we recognize there's danger around us? For us and for our loved ones, there's danger. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the truth of God's words. We've tried to preach it this morning. Thank you for helping me with it, Lord. Lord, I pray, wake us up to get busy and serious about the things of God. It's one thing to have babies. It's another thing to teach them, to raise them, to care for them, to keep them in the house of God, to do our best to do that. And then to stay on our face before God and beg you, Lord, for mercy on their behalf. And maybe care about their soul more than they care about their soul. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to man up. Help us to be a watchman for our family. Help us be a watchman for our city. Help me be a watchman for our church. And then, Lord, as we sound the trumpet, help us to respond and resist. You said that was what you said about that adversary. Resist steadfastly in the faith. Help us, dear God. I believe our best resistance is on our knees. I believe our strongest weapon is our weapon of prayer. Not take anything away from the Word of God. But the letter can kill without the Spirit to give life. We need prayer, Lord, like we never have. I pray, Lord, help us in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing. There's several in the altar. Some maybe need to come. Let me tell you this before I have us sing. We was on our way home Friday. We stopped right just in Bristol. It was on the Virginia side of Bristol. We stopped at a cookout. Used the bathroom, order our food. I was wearing my WSOF hat. Guy asked me about the radio station. Guy behind the counter. There's one lady there getting a drink or something to our side. She said to us, said, are y'all Christians? We said, yes, ma'am, we are. She told us about her experience, her salvation experience. She'd had a life and death experience in the last few years. She told us about that. She said, would you mind praying for my son, Daniel? His wife's left him. She said they'd been married 3 years. She left him about 6 months ago. They got a little 2-year-old boy. And said, now my son, Daniel, is talking suicide. He's talking to people about suicide. She said, would you pray for him? I've prayed for him every day since then. Because I got a boy named Daniel. Going through something similar, not exact, but similar. I'm telling you, it's all around us. It's everywhere. You know what we better do? We better pray.